Thanks, Brother Mac, and good morning, dear brothers and sisters and friends. The exhortation this morning stems from Acts chapter 7, from looking at Stephen's defense, or the apology, as it's sometimes called, and considering the question, are we prepared to defend the things we profess to believe in, and even to the point of death? It's a question I ask myself quite often when reading this chapter and others where believers suffered or died for what they believed, that being the truth. I'm sure that many of you think about these things too and ask yourselves the question, would I be able to do the same? Am I prepared for that kind of situation? Just as a bit of background, I'm sure many of us read it last night in Acts chapter 6, but it kind of jumps right into Stephen's speech in chapter 7. So the 12 disciples appointed 7 faithful men to be over the more businesslike aspects of the work and the truth, so that they, the 12, could be devoted to prayer and ministrations of the word. And I'd just like to read from chapter 6. Verses 8 to 15 to sort of lead in. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So this morning we will consider some of the faithful mentioned by Stephen in his speech, who exhibited faith in God, willing to give up the present life and what it offers for a life of service to God. And we'll then consider Jesus, who did it perfectly. Stephen begins with Abraham in Acts 7, verse 2, and that's where we'll begin. The Old Testament characters we'll be considering this morning are familiar to us. And the accounts of their lives are familiar as well. We can always learn from those passages of Scripture, despite how many times we read them. And remembering the lessons and principles gleaned is, of course, important for us. So in Acts 7, verse 2, through to verse 5, and he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So as we know, Abraham was called out of the land he lived in and the people he lived with, and had faith in God when he didn't know where he would end up. Let's go to Genesis just to refresh our memories of the steps Abraham took in following God's word. Genesis chapter 12. And verses 1 to 8. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And just over in chapter 13, verse 14, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we know and we can see that Abram was called out in a way in stages from country, father's household, and kindred. And God repeated the promises to him and added details as these steps were taken. Abraham had that faith that he is commended for through these times. And in that way, he gave up his life to be the servant of the Almighty. He had the foresight looking for future things that were promised. And Hebrews 11 really brings these points together in verses 8 to 10. And we'll be going there a few times, so you might want to put a marker there. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And just an extra point that I find amazing, Abraham was called out, but he didn't know where to. It's one thing to have faith that when God says, leave there and come over here, that we have the faith that things will work out all right. It's another thing entirely to think about leaving the area and the people you're comfortable with and having no determined destination when you set out. Having the vision of the future age is surely a comfort in this way, as verses 13 to 16 read, Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isaac is then mentioned by Stephen as being in the line of the patriarchs. He is a type of Christ, and the act of Abraham and Isaac when they go up together, when Isaac is to be offered, is the obvious foreshadow of Jesus' sacrifice. Isaac was also the immediate fulfillment of the promise of a seed for Abraham. And I'll just read from Genesis 22 on that event. In verse 12, and he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And down in 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And Abraham was rightly blessed, as the act of faith is attributed to him. Isaac also had to have been willing, with the same type of faith in God, to lay his life down. He would have been of an age where he could have resisted his father, as verse 6 says he carried the wood for the offering. Again, in Hebrews 11, in verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." By faith. Despite the conclusions we sometimes come to on the event of Isaac blessing his sons, it was counted to him as being a faithful act. This may be because he didn't try to change his blessing once he realized he had been deceived. He may have finally realized at this point that the elder would serve the younger, as stated by God in chapter 25, verse 23, Genesis. Well, so far we've seen that faith is essential for one who is going to be guided by God and give up this life for the things of God. And we'll see that as we continue. Verses like Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 and Proverbs 3, 5 to 7 substantiate this for us. From Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Jacob and Joseph are mentioned next in Stephen's speech. And Jacob, despite putting faith in the strength of his own arm and doing things his own way for many years, had the faith and the same promises as his fathers before him, and had the promises given to him as well, the same promises that Abraham and Isaac received. He followed God's word and went down to Egypt to Joseph in Genesis 46. Genesis 46, verse 1, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. As for Joseph, the faith that he had throughout his life and time in Egypt is shown in the verses at the end of the book of Genesis, when he speaks with his brethren, and they're still worried about retaliation from him. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Now, Stephen spends a considerable amount of time talking about Moses and the events around that time with the Israelites. We'll look at a couple of passages on Moses, about faith once again, and how he gave his life as a shepherd of the people, and will come to Christ, as Stephen does at the end of his defense. Back in Acts 7, then, in verse 33, speaking of Moses, "Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." And Moses, we know, was a faithful servant of the Most High. And again in Hebrews 11, we read that by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses made his choice. He chose to serve God, not himself. We know that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, or the humblest, gentlest, from Numbers 12, verse 3. Moses, however, could also be bold. In Exodus 32, he was willing to put himself in the place of the people for their great sin. In Exodus 32, and we'll pick up at verse 30. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And God doesn't work with people and sin in a substitutionary way. He didn't substitute Christ for us in that way. Jesus gave his life for us, not instead of us. We come to Christ then, and Stephen comes to that point in verse 52, just before those who addressed him could hear no more, and they killed him. And Acts 7, verse 51, speaking to the certain of the synagogue, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And the Jews did betray and murder Jesus, the Just One. But we should remember his sacrifice more than his murder. When Stephen said these things, it wasn't the first time either. In Acts 3, Peter makes a similar statement to those at the temple. In Acts 3, verse 11. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And Philippians 2 puts it well, talking about Christ as a servant in relation to us and to those servants of God we've been considering so far. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ humbled himself, as these verses state, as we can see from the record of the Gospels, so that God could exalt him. We must follow this example as well, allowing God to do the exalting, not ourselves. We can't allow the flesh to puff us up and leave no room for God, but must be humble servants of Christ and each other, allowing God to work with us, that at the time of judgment, when our hope is that all of us shall be changed into a state of perfection and exalted with Christ, who is the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. So returning to the question posed at the beginning for us all to consider, are we prepared to give up everything, even our lives, knowing that life is also a gift from our Heavenly Father, to be servants, humble, that we might lay hold upon the hope set before us? We need to have faith like those we've considered this morning. We need to understand what God requires of us, and to be aware of what he's told us is coming. Our first reading today in Deuteronomy 16 begins with the Passover. And Brother Mike McStravick has been doing some Bible classes on feasts. And he brought out this point that for so many years, the children of Israel enacted the Passover. And then the actual Passover lamb came. And they missed it, most of them. Do we get those things that God is telling or warning us about? Let's not miss it. I mentioned a minute ago the hope set before us and the laying hold of it. Let's go there to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We need to have a strong consolation, and that word consolation is also translated exhortation, comfort, and entreaty. So we must comfort and exhort one another to good works. That phrase, who have fled for refuge, we can't do this if we are holding on to the things of this life. But we must flee to Christ, giving ourselves to God, offering up spiritual sacrifices, as 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says. Once again, verse 18 down to verse 20 this time. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Just as Jesus showed us the way, going before us, being our ultimate example, we hope and pray with great expectation and confidence for his return, that it might be soon.